The one who created our sun and all the other beautiful stars is the glory of heaven. He is the one who has created heaven. And he has created heaven for us, his redeemed bride. Now, thus far in our study of heaven, we have looked at the fact of the new heaven and the new earth. Let's notice verse 1 of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So we have the fact of the new heaven and the earth. Then we view the focus of the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we have the focus of heaven, and which is the New Jerusalem. And then we looked at the primary figure of the new heaven and the new earth, which we see in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And we said, living in God's glorious presence means, number one, we will enjoy fellowship with God. Number two, we will see God as he is. Number three, we will worship God. Number four, we will serve God. And number five, the Lord Jesus will serve us. How amazing. I say, what love the Lord has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Now this morning our focus will be on the fitness, the nature of this new heaven and new earth. We could say its propriety. And not only will we see its propriety, but we will see its proprietor. We see this spelled out for us in the verses that we read, verses 4 through 6. We have 2 points this morning. We have number one, what heaven will not have, and number two, what heaven will have. So what it won't have, then what it will have. The presence of God ensures heaven's inhabitants of an entirely new state, a new decorum, a new nature, a new propriety, if we could use that word. And to describe what is totally unique from our present living requires us to use the words no more. No more. And I want you to notice here in the scriptures what heaven will not have. And we see that there are really 5 things heaven will not have. Verse 4, we see these things, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So the first thing heaven will not have is tears, no more tears. And then secondly, there will be no more death. We won't go to funerals any longer. And then no more sorrow, no more silent remorse. And then no more crying, no more vocal groans. And then the fifth no more is there shall be no more pain, no more backaches. How many of you have backaches? And you know, not only do we have backaches, but we have other aches and pains as well. But these former things, the writer here tells us, are passed away. There are no more. Now, regarding tears, and I want to just briefly go through each one of these. The first no more, it has been written, for every light that burns on Broadway, there is a broken heart. And I say how true. The world is filled with broken hearts. The world is filled with the sad, the lonely, and the broken. How many children break their parents' hearts? How many children break their parents' hearts? Our tears are many. They are not few. Jesus told his disciples that they would weep. And even in his humanity, in his incarnation, Jesus wept. Remember, he wept at Lazarus' tomb. Remember, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. And presently, we shed tears. We shed tears of loss. We shed tears of regret. We shed tears of remorse. We shed tears of disappointment. We shed tears over sin. We shed tears of loneliness, tears of pain, tears of self-pity, tears for the needs of others. I mean, I cry for others. I think of Jeremiah's words, "Oh, that my head were water and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my people." Now let me say, it's good for us to weep when we cry over our sin, our own sin and the sins of others. But one day, our weeping will be no more, for sin will be no more. Do you know why we weep? Do you know why we cry? Because of sin. Which means joy is coming in the morning. And our ultimate joy will be heaven. Will be the one who dwells in that dwelling place called God, who is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. The Greek used here means every single tear from our eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, in heaven there will be no more tears. I think that's a good thing. That's a very good reason to want to go to heaven. And then the second no more, regarding death, we must say there will be no more funerals. I remember so vividly my mom's funeral, my dad's funeral. I mean, what sad, sad events as far as having to say an earthly goodbye to them. But you know, people will not die in heaven. The greatest curse of human existence will be no more. Death, as Paul promised in 1 Corinthians 15:54, is swallowed up in victory. Remember, both Satan, who had the power of death, and death itself will have been cast into the lake of fire. And you can see that in Revelation chapter 20. Notice verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and there shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." And so how different life will be in heaven. Again, here our newspapers are daily filled with obituaries, for people are dying all the time. There is a continual march to the cemeteries of this world. You know, sad. J. Vernon McGee wrote in his commentary on Revelation, "I once knew an engineer who had a great deal to do with the planning and the plotting of the great interstate freeway system which crisscrosses this country. And I asked him, is it going over the mountains or down through the valleys or crossing the rivers that is the biggest problem for you? And he replied, no, the biggest problem is missing the cemeteries." Ladies and gentlemen, the earth is one big cemetery. But in heaven, there will be no funerals. There will be no cemeteries. For there shall be no more death. If for no other reason than this, we should long for heaven. No more tears and no more death. You know, as you get older, death becomes more real. I mean, you think, well, is the bus going to take me today? Is it my appointed time? The doctor always asks you about your family's medical history because that DNA has been passed on to you. And I think of my dad. He worked till he was about 72. That means 7 more years if I work till 72. I hope to work longer than that, but I might have 20 more years if I'm like my dad. I've lived over 3/4 of my life. Death every day is getting closer for me. But how often do we think about our mortality? I mean, as you get older, you think about it all the time. But one day, when we get to heaven, we will never have to think about, when will I die again? Now, regarding sorrow, and what is sorrow? It's the grief, it's the distress that produces mourning. And what is crying? Well, it is the vocal response of sorrow. Neither one of these will exist in heaven. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. And this glorious reality will be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4. He is despised. He is rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Ladies and gentlemen, when Christ bore our sins, he also bore our sorrows. Since sin is the cause of sorrow, and he bore it all away. And so in heaven there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more crying. And then one more, no more pain. Neither shall there be any more pain. Isaiah further tells us that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement, the chastening of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. No more pain. Yes, while the healing in view here is primarily spiritual healing, it does include physical healing. Because Christ's salvation redeems body, soul, and spirit. If you recall in commenting on Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew 8:17 states that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our iniquities and bore our sicknesses. This healing ministry of our Lord was really a preview of the well-being that will characterize both the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. Our glorified sin-free bodies in heaven will never, ever again be subject to pain. In heaven, there will be no more doctor's visits, no more running thereafter to the pharmacy, no more hip and knee replacements, and we won't need it because we'll have no more pain. I like this, and heaven will say no ill, no pill, and no bill. I like that. You like that one? No ill, no pill, and no bill. And you know, sometimes the bill is what gives us the most pain. I think, what a wondrous reason to long for heaven. Aren't we glad that we can sing, this world is not my home? I'm just passing through. And then John sums up these five no mores by saying in verse 4, for the former things are passed away. Everything related to the original fallen creation that sin has cursed, that sin has marred, that sin has destroyed. All of its tears, its death, its sorrow, its crying, its pain will be gone forever. I say, what a reason to rejoice. What a glorious reason to long for heaven. The bliss we have to look forward to. And not only will all these former things be passed away, the Bible tells us they will be remembered no more. Some of the hardest moments in our lives are the memories that we have. But all these experiences that oftentimes have led to tears, to a pain of heart, physical pain, will all not only be passed away, but we'll remember them no more. Point number one, what heaven will not have. It's fitness, it's propriety. Wow. Well, continuing to look at the fitness, the order, the glory, the nature of heaven, verse 5 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold," and that means in the Greek, look, see. Here is an imperative, here is a command. I make all things new. I make all things new. The one from whose presence the old earth and the old heaven will flee away. They will be, if we could use the term uncreated, states, I will create a totally and completely new heaven and new earth. The Greek word for make means to form or construct. It refers to a work of accomplishment. The new heaven and the new earth will be a beautiful work of accomplishment for us. And the Greek word for new means to be new in character. The idea here is everything in this new creation will be drastically new. And here is what heaven will have. And this is our second point this morning. I say, if you want change, here is a total change. Again, God says, I make all things new. What will be new in God's second creation? Well, primarily we're talking about the New Jerusalem, which we see described in a number of verses in chapters 21 and 22. Let me just briefly call your attention to them. Verse 10 says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Notice verse 12. "And had a great wall and high and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Let's look at verse 21. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." And then let's look at chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which had 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." And so we see what heaven does have. But I want you to notice something else. What really is the glory of heaven? You know, we often think the glory of heaven will be the New Jerusalem with its great wall, with its 12 gates, which are 12 pearls, which is this river of life that flows from the throne of God, the tree of life, all the manner of fruit upon it. And those are wonderful things, streets of gold. But I want you to notice that really the glory of heaven is God. He is the one who brings glory to heaven. You know, let me try to explain it this way. You can have this beautiful home. And, you know, you can have chandeliers and wainscot and all this heavy trim and, you know, the expensive rugs and furniture. And that's grand, that's good. But you know what makes a house home? It's the people who live in it. I mean, if you have people that are arguing and fighting and unable to get along, you can have the most beautiful home in the world, but is that a home where you would want to live? I don't think so. But when we talk about heaven, we're talking not only about its propriety, its fitness, but we're talking about its proprietor, who is God. Ladies and gentlemen, really the ultimate nature of heaven is its glory, and God and the Lamb of God are heaven's glory. Notice verse 11. And having the glory of God, and her light was like unto stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Notice verse 22. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory, the righteousness of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 3 of chapter 22, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. God makes heaven truly fit. It is his presence that makes heaven, heaven. And we see this fact really in the rest of the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. Overwhelmed and astonished by all that John has just witnessed, he now is graciously told by God in verse 5 to write, "For these words are true and faithful." They are trustworthy. They rest upon the veracity of God himself, the true and faithful one. Now, the one sitting upon the throne speaks again in verse 6, and he said unto me, "It is done." It is done. This phrase is in the perfect tense, indicating that God's program for the world from its beginning at creation through eternity will be brought now to completion, which tells us that God will accomplish all that he has planned for his children. It is done. Now, these words of promise are certainly reminiscent of Jesus' declaration from the cross, "It is finished." The statement that marked the completion of the work of redemption, while the words here in Revelation 21, "It is done," mark the end of redemption history. And this one who sits on the throne is qualified to declare the end of redemptive history because, notice, he is, verse 6, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, while this expression is appropriate for God the Father, Alpha and Omega, I want you to notice that in chapter 1, verse 8, and you can take my word for it, it references Christ also. Jesus is also the Alpha and Omega. He is also, therefore, in view in this passage as God on the throne. Now, keep in mind, with the beginning of the eternal state, there's a difference in divine undertaking, but not a difference in the divine majesty of the second person. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28. And so, both the Father and the Son are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, as you know, Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. And so, what is said here is God is the beginning and the end. And understand, he is not merely the first point of time, but the source and the origin of all things. God started history, which means all things had their beginning through him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created." All things were created by him and for him. Hebrews 1:2, God reminds us, "He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and he is as well the end, and not merely the point of time, but the goal, the consummation, the one through whom all things reach their grand climax. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so I said all of that to say, not only did God start history, this God of glory will end it according to his sovereign plan and will by making all things new. And I exclaim in considering this divine description of the fitness, the nature, the propriety of the new heaven and the earth with the fact that God's glory is there, should we not plead and beg, even so come, Lord Jesus, and take your children home. Now let me just say as I close, the Lord has been so good to American Christians. How he has blessed you and how he's blessed me. The homes that we can live in, the cars that we can drive, the good food that we can enjoy. I mean, oftentimes at the end of the day, I say, Lord, thank you for the good food that I enjoyed today. And yes, I'm grateful. And I rejoice when I see God's gracious goodness on your behalf and mine. But let me just say, there is a danger when we are increased with goods. When we have the latest toys, when we have the newest gadgets, when we have the most advanced phones, the tendency is to think, I have need of nothing. I have the good life. I have it already. So what's such a big deal about heaven? Ladies and gentlemen, such thinking can cause us to quickly forget that we are really pilgrims and strangers in this world. And that world-oriented thinking is not good. Like Abraham, we are to consider ourselves sojourners, travelers, aliens who are looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Preacher tells the following story. He said, on a recent trip to an isolated city south of Siberia and on the backside of Tibet, I met with 1,500 impoverished Christians who had suffered greatly under Russian oppression for 75 years. They were children of exiles, economically deprived, daily working hard just to find food. But they wanted me to teach them from the Bible, and the subject they most desired to study was their future in the glory of heaven. And so I had the privilege of doing that over several hours, and many wept with joy. I asked, do we have the same longing for heaven? Are we praying for Christ's soon return? Remember, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Such worthy affections on things above and not on things of the earth are so spiritually healthy, they keep us rightly focused. They keep us heavenward focused. They keep us focused on who Christ is, on who God is. And then we can say with Paul, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Stuart Hamblin wrote, my heart can sing when I pause to remember the heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. Let's pray. But I'm glad. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Lord, help me to sing anyway. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Till the day God calls me home. Ladies and gentlemen, the God who created an amazing sun, and how big it is in comparison to the planet called Earth, is a God who said, behold, I make all things new. Sin cursed this first creation, but it will forever be removed from the new heaven and the new earth. and the God of the new heaven and the new earth will make sure death and hell and sin will have been cast into the lake of fire. What heaven will not have, sin, so there will be no more tears, death, sorrow, crying, or pain. What heaven will have, the living God, whose glory makes all things new. Let me ask you, is heaven your home, your future home? Do you know of the grace and mercy of Christ? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus? And if it is, are you longing to see him? Are you longing to see his face?